Well, find your way to the book of Psalms once again. Psalm 90. There are some important lessons here for us to carry into life. So let's pray and then look at the psalm together. Gracious Father, you have chosen not to leave us in the dark. If we would but look, we will see the light, and the light has a name, and that name is Jesus. In him is life, and it's the only place life is found. If we want real life, if we want abundant life, if we want eternal life, it is in a person and in a relationship with him. Father, it's our prayer that if someone's here today and they've never trusted you and started that relationship, that this might be a day when it'll make sense and they'll see and they'll understand, and their heart will be moved by your grace and your love for us. And for those of us who have known you and have just gotten busy along the way and our life has gotten crowded, we ask that this psalm will bring us back to the basic issues. This is a word from your heart, God. We ask that we make it fresh to our heart this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 deals with the oldest question that man has ever faced. Didn't matter if you were Adam after the fall or anybody else. Adam lived to be 29 years. But he eventually died. And in the scope of eternity, 900 years is not too bad. By the time you get down to us and what sin has done in our generations, the lifespan of man is 70 or 80 years. Some of my dear friends have made it into their 90s. I only know one person personally who's made it over 100. Although I'm 73 this year, I told my wife I had my midlife crisis last year at 72. So that means I'm halfway, midlife, halfway. I don't know how that's going to work out for me. If the Lord tarries, we'll discover that in time, won't we? But if I live for such a short time, what purpose does life have? If we're just here for a few moments in time, just a blink, what purpose do we have? You see, the answer that I give to that question determines how I will live my life. Somebody has aptly said, you're not ready to live until you know you're ready to die. I think that's not too bad. If I understand Psalm 90, I'll be ready to live because I'll understand life's purpose. And that's what the psalm has to say. I guess the best way to do this psalm, because it's a difficult psalm to do, was to look at it from three different viewpoints. So if you're taking notes, here's my outline. Okay? Viewpoint number one, I want to look at its setting. Because if I miss its setting, I miss its meaning. which is my second point. From its setting to its meeting, its viewpoint. And thirdly, its living. How do I live out this psalm in my life? What difference does it make? So let's start at the beginning and let's look at the setting of this psalm. Let's read through it. And you're going to hear some things that just sound a little foreign to our ear. You'll say as I read over this, that doesn't sound like me. That doesn't sound like how I live my life. And then we'll look at this. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. When it is past, it's as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep, as a dream. In the morning, they are like grass, which groweth up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it's cut down and withered. We are consumed by thine anger. This is foreign to us, isn't it? We are consumed by thine anger and thy wrath. We are troubled. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your face. For all of our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, it is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, even according to thy fear, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long will it take? And let it change your direction concerning our hearts. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein you afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen your judgment. Let thy work appear unto your servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish our work in our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands. Establish it, make it happen. Do you notice some things in there that just seem out of context? When you read verses 7-9, you say, man, that's not how I live my life. Bound down by your judgment, our sin are always before your face, your wrath is always against me. We don't wake up in the morning and say, God is angry with me, this is just going to be a miserable day all day long. God has some things for us in this psalm to say, because our usual approach to life is quite a bit different than that. Our approach to life is, every morning your mercies are new, great is your faithfulness. Our Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no punishment due to us because your love has received us. Jesus has paid the punishment for us. I don't stand in judgment. Yet it talks in this psalm over and over because we've missed the setting and we have a tendency to read everything like it was specifically directed to me personally. Let me remind you of a great principle of the Bible. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about Jesus. Everything that's written in the Bible is directed to lead us to Him. Until we get to Him, we haven't understood its message. And if we don't understand its message, we've missed its meaning and we're wasting our time. One of the things that I think about is that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Isn't it great to have that kind of a relationship with God? The judgment is passed, the penalty is paid. That's what Jesus came to do for us, isn't it? To provide for us the very thing we couldn't provide for ourselves. And we sing, great is your faithfulness. He's promised us eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And Solomon tells us there is never one word failed of every good promise that God has given us. Oh, what a comfort to our heart. Well, why would Moses say we live all our days under your wrath and all your anger? And you go back to Numbers chapter 14, and you find the answer. I want you to take a few moments and go back and look at Numbers. What happens in the book of Numbers is that the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They make their way across the Sinai. And they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is supposed to be the gateway to God's promise, where He's going to give you satisfaction and fulfillment and enrich you. Land flowing with milk and honey. The idea is that you're going to be satisfied, that you're going to have purpose, that you're going to have direction. And Kadesh Barnea is the gate that's flung wide open and says, this is the way in. And the children of Israel get to Kadesh Barnea and they say, we don't know. We've heard stories. We better check it out first. So they send in 12 people to search out the land, and they come back and they say, it's just like God said. It's a rich place. It's abundant. It's got huge crops. It's got rich land. It, from one end to the other, it's a glorious place to be. But there's some giants there. We look like grasshoppers next to them. And they built cities with walls that are a mile high. We can't take on things like that. And Joshua and Caleb come back and say, it's just like I said, it's that way, but with God we can do it. Let's go. But they go with the majority report, and the majority was wrong. And when they turned away from there, they thought Kadesh Barnea was a locked door, when God intended it to be an open gate. You see, the things that oftentimes disturb us are the means that God has given to deliver us and enrich us. Because God is looking for us to recognize the things that make you and me uncomfortable. That uncomfortable is on purpose because God wants us to change the direction that we're going. Right? What's the word repent mean? Change your mind. You thought you wanted this, it's not working out so good for you. Choose me, choose life, and I'll enrich you. And all the way through our Bible, God is making that invitation, saying, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me, just come unto me. See if I can't keep all my promises. See if I can't fulfill all the things that you're expecting. See if I can't bless your life above what you can ever imagine or think or believe. I'll do that and more. Just come to me. When they turned away, they entered under God's judgment and his wrath. God tells us throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, he received Israel like a child. He said, I took him by the hand and led him around. I was like a nursing mother to them. I found them in the wilderness like an abandoned orphan, still covered in the discharge of having been born, and I cleaned them up, and I received them myself, and I brought them into my house, and they kept wandering away, and I kept going back after them and rescuing them time and time and time again, because I love them, and I'll never let them go. How do you train children? I've told you this recently. How do you train children? Punishment and reward, right? Here's the rule, keep the rule. I'll give you a cookie. Or in my grandson's case, I'll give you a donut. Okay, he's big into donuts. He learned that from Papa, okay? And so I'll give you a donut. If you break my rule, you got to deal with Papa. That's not so good. But that's how you train children. What are you doing? I'm teaching them principles. If I'm disciplining them in grace, I'm teaching the principle, the why behind why I told them to do what they're supposed to do. And when they understand that and start doing that by habit, they don't need the rule anymore. They go from being punishment and reward to being responsibility and privilege. Much better. See, God receives us, and I told you this just last week, and I'll remind you again, because you were sleeping, or some of you, okay? God treats us like adult children. And with adult children, they have responsibilities, and as they keep their responsibilities, you give them new privileges, and the new privileges become the things that they can invest to make the future of people around them brighter. And when you make the success of people around you better, your success is guaranteed. So you don't get success by generating it for yourself, you get success by generating it for others. In love, serve one another, Galatians chapter 5. And when you do that, give, and it will be, okay? So if I give success to somebody else, what do I get? Right. If I give time to somebody else, what do I get back? Okay. If I give resources to somebody else, what do I get back? Given, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Notice I didn't put dollar signs on that, although he does that. There's a lot more things that are more valuable to me than my bank account. And what God gives us in an abundant measure without belief, it's all the things that money can't buy. That's what he gives us. So here's this background at Kadesh Barnea, where they, as children now, are under the punishment end of turning away from God's rule, of not being obedient to him, of not trusting him and not believing in him. What was the result of that as a child? Yeah. See, the purpose of the law was not to be a means to give them life. The purpose of the law, I just told you, was to bring them to Jesus, who is life. He is salvation. This psalm is not talking about us at all. It's going to teach us some things that you and I need to know. It's talking about Israel. And if I read in Numbers 14, I run into this shocking, shocking word that God has for them. It starts about verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, you have spoken in my ears, and so will I do to you. 29. Your carcasses will follow the wilderness. You don't talk about people having carcasses. Carcass is like when I go hunting and bring a deer home, I bring a carcass home. Or when you go to the butcher shop and they get a cow off the hook, that's a carcass. God says you're not even fit to talk about as human beings. Your carcasses, notice that, will fall in the wilderness. All that are numbered among you, according to the whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be prey in the desert, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, back to it again, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Your children shall wander 40 years and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know what it means to breach my promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it. And to all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and they shall die. Even Moses is going to die there. Just Joshua and Caleb are going to be brought in. That is intent, that the children of Israel are under judgment. 503 times it says in the Old Testament, now the children of Israel, the children of Israel, the children of Israel. 503 times. After it says it 503 times, what is Israel? Children. Children, you train them like children. Galatians chapter 3, 19 and following says, the law was our tutor when we were children to bring us to Jesus. That's what it is. Notice this, verse 7, when we get back to Psalm 90, you're coming back there with me. You'll see how this fits in, and then we'll go rapidly, I hope. Verse 7. For we are consumed by their anger. 40 years, their carcasses are falling in the wilderness. Hebrews said they were littered across the sands. They fell like litter in the field. a longest funeral procession in history, 40 years. 2.5 million people buried a few at a time every day. Can you imagine the burial party, how busy they were for 40 years? And every day you wonder, I wonder if my time's up. Gonna be up soon, because I was over 20 years old. Didn't say anything about being lost. It just said, you're not entering into the promise. You're not entering into the blessing. We read this and we think, oh, they must have been lost. No, they were delivered, weren't they? They were rescued out of their bondage in Egypt. They were, I don't know whether they were saved or not. The book of Hebrews talks about that a little bit. What does the setting of this psalm say to us, if that's true? Simply this. The setting says to us, if we don't believe God and obey Him, just like Israel, we've wasted our life. And your life will be full of regrets because it's had no purpose. Isn't that a great lesson? You see, if you miss the setting, you miss the whole background. To understand that this is Israel, and Moses and Israel have failed miserably, and the results of failing miserably are there are consequences. God spells out to them exactly what the consequences are. There's consequences for you and I, which is why Paul writes the thing in Romans chapter 6, isn't it? What, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't be stupid. Why would you want a life full of consequences when you can have a life full of blessing? See, Deuteronomy, which comes after Numbers, where God said all of that stuff to them in Numbers, Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy, has one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and consequences. Next two words, choose life. Why would you want something that's going to fill you with regret? Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't be stupid. Trust God. Obey Him. And your life will be blessed. And you'll have purpose, and you'll have meaning, and you'll have satisfaction, and you'll be full of joy, and you'll be anticipating the new opportunity tomorrow. I can't wait for tomorrow to get here. And when things turn up in the way, you say, oh, goody, 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 Red Sea, all the obstacles, everything's against me. No, no. God meant it for good. All these things were meant for good. I'm not going to wait till the other side of the Red Sea to start singing. I'm going to start singing, glory, hallelujah. Here comes another problem. Deliverance is on the way. See, it changes my whole perspective about life circumstances. They're not against me. They're for me. They're not to destroy me. They're to build me. And God is faithful whenever I get in and it's over my head. He's going to pick me up and put me on His shoulder. And if I'm on His shoulder, what's going to be over my head? He sits in heaven. Nothing gets above Him. The setting is important, which brings me to the second thing. God always leads us in triumph. See, God brought Israel out to bring them in. He brought you out of your sin to bring you into fellowship with Him, where He could bless your life and fill you with all of His riches. The second thing that I see here is the meaning that God gives to our life. This text just divides up real easy when you do it that way. He gives us three problems that you and I can't get away from. And those three problems help us to understand how to live our life. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Problem number one, man's frailty and God's eternality. God is forever, I'm but for a moment. You read through this text and it just starts jumping out with you. God sits in heaven. God is eternal. It said, you have been our God for all generations, generation after generation after generation. Generation comes, it passes, new generation comes in. We left our time. What's God doing? He's just being God. God doesn't know generations. He wasn't created. He wasn't formed. All the generations have been under him. Well, if life has no purpose apart from him, then it's not surprising that I don't know how to live if I leave him out. The question is, how do I include him in what I'm doing every day? That's what he's going to talk about here. Look at verse 2, before they were formed, before the earth was formed, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What is man? God is eternal. He made everything. Man's frail. He's like a three-hour watch, a watch in the night. They only had you watch for 3 hours because they knew about us. We have a hard time staying awake at night. So after 3 hours, they brought a new watch in. They're like a watch in the night. How long is that in a day? Blink, just a blink. That's what we're like. It's like a rainstorm. You know what's great about rainstorms? No matter how violent they are, they always pass. I mean, if it rained continuously for a week, what's that compared to what a year is, or a decade, or a century? No matter how violent the rainstorm is, it's over. That's kind of how our life is. It's sort of like grass, you know. It springs up out. Comes up, you mow it down, and you throw it in the fire for fuel. And when you have a storm, you're sort of like an Arab living in a tent. You're an Arab living in a tent. You get a really heavy rainstorm and the wind blows hard. What happens? Falls right in the middle of my bald spot. That's what happens. It blows my tent away, and there I am, and I get soaked. But it's over. It's over. It's sort of like a dream. Did you have any dreams last night? Some of you still are. You're dreaming that maybe I'll get better in time. A lot of luck on that. You know what happens? Daylight comes and my dream is over. See, God's doing that with us. This is just a little short time. Just a little short time. Yet there is the eternal God, and he made man for eternity. You and I are made for eternity. Question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to live your life for? You see, the answer to God's eternality is Jesus Christ. What is man that you are mindful of him? Jesus Christ stepped down out of eternality, down into the dust where we live, to prepare us for eternity. That's what he did. See, what Jesus did was he united dust and deity. And we're united dust and deity. When you give your heart to him, eternity is not a problem, because I have a home prepared in heaven waiting for me. Isn't that good news? Good news. See, he that has the Son, said John, has eternal life. But if you don't have the Son, you have no life. That's why it's so important to prepare now. If you leave him out, all you have is time, not eternity. And your time is running out if you leave Jesus out, isn't it? You just got to let that one sink in. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. I don't know that I have tomorrow, but the one who makes me ready for all of my tomorrows is Jesus. Second problem, verse 7 to 11. God's righteousness and man's sinfulness. Look at verse 7. We are consumed by your anger, and by the wrath we are troubled. You have set all of our iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your face. For all our days are passed away under that kind of judgment. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 or 80. Verse 11. Who really understands the power of your anger? Writer of Hebrews said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're unprepared. Huh? So we have this problem of my unrighteousness and God's righteousness. And he brings me before the reality of what he can do for me. The second thing that he does for me is he tells me that Jesus is the answer. He prepares me by dealing with all of my sin, past, present, and future. He forgives all of our sin. He blots out all my iniquity. He pays the price of my pardon. And with his blood, I'm set free. And eternity is mine because the penalty has been paid. Which brings me to the third problem that I have, verses 12 to 17. Man's problem and God's yearning, what God desires. God is eternal, God is holy. Third thing, what God does lasts. What's the use of living if nothing lasts? Think of all the great things that you know of that have happened in history. All of those are past. Only the things that relate to God remain. I build some. I enjoy making things with my hands. I've noticed something, and this bothers me. I go into cities and I see all these old, great buildings that are rotting down and deteriorating and falling apart. Many cities are just tearing down all the landmarks because they've all rotted down, they've decayed. Look at what happened. The pyramids were great things, weren't they? They're rubble piles now. So they are. They're big rubble piles. But they're still rubble piles. They didn't last. Our smarts don't last. Einstein was a genius. Stephen Hawking was a genius. All the people that I respected were geniuses, great scholars. How come they didn't leave their brain behind when they, because they can't. All the great empires that have been built, dust, dust. But the things that God gives us are permanent. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. Do you know who wrote that on his gravestone? D.L. Moody. He died in 1899, over 100 years ago, 125 years ago, 126 years ago. He's still preaching to millions of people every year. Books that he's left behind, books that other preachers have read and preached like they were their own. He's still preaching to people. People still getting saved. His work is remaining. And he wrote on his tombstone, "He that does your will abides forever." Which brings me to the third point, the living of this psalm. How do we put this psalm into practice? I got just a few things. I'm going to go really quick because it's easy to do. Okay, verse 12. How do I put it into practice? Verse 12. God's wisdom. Teach me to number my days and apply my heart to wisdom. Verse 14. God's mercy. Satisfy us early with your mercy. Verse 16. God's work gives us fulfillment. God's glory gives us purpose. 17. God's beauty. God's beauty. Teach me to number my days. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Tells us that I ought to walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, buying up the opportunity because I live in evil days. God has a purpose for me in life, and it's to gain wisdom. He says it here, teach me to number my days. Now is the appointed time. Start each day with God. You know what number it says, teach me to number my days, not my years? We measure our lifespan by our years, don't we? This is what? January, February, March. How many of you know that you're guaranteed to make it to December? Anybody? So when do I start? Today. Teach me to number my days. God's wisdom, start each day with God. Be in his word, spend some time with him in prayer, go before his Holy Spirit and say, teach me to put these principles into my life today. And when I do those principles, I won't be wasting my life, I'll be investing it. That's the first thing. Verse 14. Satisfy me early with your mercy. Get your satisfaction from God. See, the Israelites always wanted to go back to Egypt. They weren't satisfied with what God had given them in the wilderness. He gave them water from the rock. He gave them manna from heaven. When they complained they didn't have any protein in the diet, he gave them quail to eat. By the way, I love to hunt quail. They're good, boy. Wrap them up in a little bacon and turn them on the grill. Oh, boy, that's special. You've never done that, have you? Oh, yeah. That's as good as God could provide. He, you know, I don't need anything else. And yet they said, I want to go back to Egypt, because when I was in Egypt, you know, we might have been slaves, but we had all we wanted to eat, and we had all the leeks and onions and garlic. How'd you like to have fellowship with those people? They had a good reason to stay out of Egypt. I had enough of that. I worked with a fellow, every day for lunch he had an onion sandwich. He did! I stayed way upwind of him all afternoon. See, whenever things get difficult, we want to go backwards. Carnal people always want to go back to the good old days, which weren't so good, if you remember. They don't want to go forward. That's why Paul writes in Philippians, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling that I have in Christ Jesus. See, he's the answer. He's the solution for me, always. Verse 15, not only do I want to gain God's wisdom and get my satisfaction from God, Verse 15, I want to get my joy from God. What makes me glad makes me what we are. Let's just measure it out. One of the problems that we have is what the Israelites had in verse 9. Who suffered also because of their waywardness? Their children. For 40 years, their children wasted their life and regretted it also. Every day, 300,000 more funerals. Don't punish your children by leaving God out of your today. Let that one sink in. There are ladies that I've ministered to in churches whose husbands sat home while their wife came to church. And some of them are really tough. I, my dear sweet ladies who came without their husbands, and they suffered because of their husband's disobedience. I've had it the other way around, too, where husbands came and the wife didn't. But you know the one that really bothers me as a pastor? Children. It's amazing how we as parents can do such stupid things with our kids. What's the most important thing you can do with your children? Be a part of God's family, include them in what God's doing within the family, learn to grow up together and mature and develop Christ-like character. You see, when you exempt yourself from God's people, you exempt yourself from God's blessing and the blessing on your family, which is another sermon. Start soon. Start soon. Otherwise, you've wasted your time to be satisfied. Now the next one, verse 16. Let God satisfy you with the work that you do. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a cliche, but the cliches usually have some truth behind it. Wouldn't you like to have work that was joyful without regret? You don't have to be a preacher to serve God. You don't have to be a missionary to serve God. What is it that you do? Some of us have got new jobs. We just recently got new jobs. That's great. We've been praying for you. Some of us have businesses that we had. I had a friend, he was a real estate agent. And he had an interesting thing at the top of his letterhead. It was a Bible verse that related to how you related to property. And he said to me one time, you ought to do more preaching about using our business, using our job to serve God. And I said, I agree with you 100%. Okay. How is it that you use your job to include God in what you're doing? how do you fit God into your business, into your job, into all that you do? Whatever you do in word or deed, do how much? All things for the glory of God, or to fit into God's plan. That's what glory is. Which brings me to verse 17, and we'll be done. Aren't you glad? Verse 17, this kind of sums it all up. I love this verse. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us, yea, the works of our hands establish thou it. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. You know what he's talking about? Developing character. Developing Christ-like character. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, the fruit is to develop the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, mercy, temperance, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness. There's no rules about that. They're principles. Principles are what dictate character. Let God develop that in you. You'll bless your family. Let God develop that into you. You'll bring others to Christ because they'll see Jesus in you. They don't see Jesus in you because you tell them you're good, because we're not. They can tell you're lying. See, but if I tell them God's good to me because he chooses to love us, and if he loves somebody as miserable as me, he'll love you. You see, and let his character be formed in me. For those he foreknew, he predestinated to be, here it is, conformed to the image of his son, to develop Christ-like character that suits you for fellowship with God, which satisfies your heart, takes away all of your regrets, fills you with love and joy and peace, and all of the things that Christ's character is, they become possessions that we enjoy. He's our inheritance. He's our answer. He's everything. And when I understand that, I understand that the whole purpose of my Bible is to bring me to Jesus. And if you've never come to Jesus, now's the point of time. Let me drop one thought. Last week I did Psalm 91, right? Or did I do Psalm 19 last week? The week before I did Psalm 91. Okay. And this leads us right into Easter and Passover and all of that. That's what these texts are about. Maybe I can get that tied up for us in the next couple of weeks. But you notice how everything shifts from Psalm 90 to Psalm 91? Just let me read a couple of verses and then I'll pray and we'll go. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover me with his wings. I shall dwell in trust. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. See, all the problems that I had in Psalm 90, when I come to Jesus, I move into Psalm 91. And I sing, under his wings my soul is abiding, safely abiding forever. Shall we pray? Father, help us to understand these principles that we've talked about. Your plan is to satisfy us. Your plan is to give us what our heart truly desires, even when we don't know what that is. You already know, and you're at work. What our heart desires is you. You made us for yourself. And we're always out of sorts, out of pocket, until we get back to the purpose we were designed for. What is the reason to life if we're only around for such a short time to discover the one who is life, who makes life worthwhile and worth living? If there's one here today who's never really trusted you like that, it's a simple thing. Help them simply to go to you, and just like I'm talking to you now, talk with you and say, I understand I need you. I don't understand what all that means, but I need you. Save me. I believe Jesus made it possible when he died and paid for me to have eternal life. And so I come and I just yield. I give my heart to you just like I would in a marriage. You promise that those who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. And I want to be one of them. You'll be quick to respond to that. And those of us who have kind of wandered out and let some things kind of crowd you out of our life, might this be the time that we say, it's time to stop wandering in the wilderness and wasting our life. We'll yield, we'll come home, we'll trust and obey and be blessed. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.